2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phlegyllus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. Grateful that you're with us as we continue on in 2 Timothy. I don't know about you, but there are people in my life that I can think of who have had great gifts, great talent, all kinds of opportunity, only at the end of it all to end up squandering it and not making much of it. I remember a guy in high school, a tremendous athlete. He was on the football team. He broke all kinds of school records. He was in the top 10 in rushing in the entire state of Missouri. He was fast. I mean, he had a nearly sub 10 second mile or a 100 meter dash, somewhere around a 4.3, 4.4, 40. I mean, he was fast. Yet, at the end of it all, he ended up squandering those opportunities through substance abuse, drugs, alcohol, partying, all of those sorts of things. Had all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of things ahead of him. And yet, when it was all said and done, those great gifts and talents that he had, he did not manage well. He did not steward well. And at the end of it all, he had nothing to show for those accomplishments. Well, as we look at what are known as the pastoral epistles, these letters that are written to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the pastoral epistles, we see this theme all throughout that the gospel message about Jesus is this great and good deposit that has been entrusted to disciples. That there is this teaching about Jesus that a disciple is to receive, is to live by, and is to faithfully pass on to others that they can receive it, live by it, and faithfully pass it on to others. This is the message and the work of the disciple. The disciple is to live by the gospel, embracing it with her whole life, having her life line up with the contours and the teaching of the gospel, and then is to faithfully share that with others, that they might find life in Jesus, might have their lives built on Jesus, and also live by the pattern, by the sketch, if you will, of the gospel message, that they might faithfully manage and steward it and pass it on faithfully to the next generation and beyond. This is the work of a disciple of Jesus. And that's why 2 Timothy is so valuable to us, because Paul, writing to his young friend and protege Timothy, is describing for him what is this message of the gospel, how do you faithfully live by it, and what is it going to look like, Timothy, for you to pass it on to others that they might do the same. That's the work of ministry for the disciple of Jesus. That the gospel is the foundation. That's what we talked about last week. The gospel message about Jesus is the foundation for the disciple. It's to shape the disciple of Jesus. It's to give the contours for the disciple of Jesus, that we might live by it and faithfully then steward and pass it on to the next generation. That is the work of the disciple called disciple making. And so this morning, what we'll see is that gospel stewardship is the message and the work of the disciple. That being a faithful steward of the gospel, this message about Jesus, we'll unpack what that means. Being a faithful steward or manager of this message of the gospel and passing it on to the next generation, that is the work of a disciple. And so we see the message of the disciple and the work of the disciple in our passage this morning. So look again at verse 8 that we might see the message that the disciple is to carry. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, before the ages began, and now, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, Timothy, do not be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed. So he's building on what he said last week, that Timothy has been given this message about Jesus. He's been entrusted this gift of gospel ministry. And in light of that gift, in light of the spirit of power and love and self-control, verse 7, that Timothy has received, he is to not be ashamed of the gospel. Not be ashamed of this testimony, this teaching about Jesus. From the human perspective, there's much to be ashamed of when we think about the message about Jesus. I mean, even in the first century world, the message about Jesus in many ways was there were many things that one could find themselves reluctant to accept and to embrace. It's a message about a failed prophet, a prophet who ends up dying on a cross as a common thug, criminal. I mean, there's much about this message of Jesus that could cause someone to keep the testimony about Jesus at an arm's length. And there's this picture of the message in being embraced by these commoners, the disciples. I mean, they weren't the winners of society. They weren't the upper crust. They weren't the elite. They were very common, very ordinary. This message about Jesus didn't bring together the right kind of team, if you will. You know, it seems like the message about Jesus tended to pick all the losers first. Like, what's up? This message about Jesus is so countercultural. This message about grace, that you could receive salvation in Christ, not because of your effort and your works, but because of grace. I mean, what a countercultural thought. I mean, that flies in the face of everything that we know in our own culture. Like, you get what you deserve. You get what you earn. You work hard, you have good competencies. That's how you get ahead. And yet, the message about Jesus is counter that. This countercultural picture of a God who dies in our place, doing for us what we can't do for ourselves, and ultimately allowing us into his family by his grace and his purpose. And so you could see why a young man like Timothy might be reticent to speak about Jesus, might even become ashamed of this message about Jesus and his messenger, Paul, who's sitting in prison. What's going on? This doesn't make sense. I mean, I can think about my own life. Like, I remember as a teenager having known Jesus for about 15 minutes and being very reluctant to tell even people in my own family about this newfound faith in Jesus. I remember being directly asked by someone in my extended family about my faith in Jesus and feeling very reticent, like not sure that I should speak up. Like you could see where those sorts of feelings, that sort of disposition and that procedure, if you will, could crop up in the life of a disciple. And yet Paul says, in light of all that we know of who God is and what he's done and what he's done in you, what he's done in you, Timothy, what he's done in you, disciple of Jesus, don't be ashamed. And instead, be ready to proclaim this message about Jesus, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so instead of being ashamed, the disciple of Jesus is to embrace this gospel message about Jesus. And that's what Paul begins to unpack in verses 9 and 10. He begins to give us the contours and the shape of this message about Jesus. Like what's at the heart of this gospel that he says we're to embrace? I mean, let's just remind ourselves once again, verse 9, who saved us, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, this message about Jesus is a message of how God rescues people by his Son. That matters. It's important because at the heart of the human predicament is this separateness, this being separated by God because of our own willful choices and actions. Like, we know what it looks like to build our lives on some foundation other than God and Jesus and this message about him. Like, we've done it. We've all been there. We've built our lives. We've rested our lives. We have lived for something other than God. We've said by our actions, if not with our words, that we want nothing to do with him. We want to live separate from him. We want to live for ourselves. We want to live on our own terms. We want to make our own choices. And we don't want anyone impinging upon our rights to do just that. And the message about Jesus reminds us that when we live life in that way, you get exactly what you want, to live for yourself and to not be a part of God's family, to not be a part of his people, his kingdom. But God did something about that predicament. His one and only Son steps into our experience, living amongst us. And instead of living on his own terms, in his own way, he chose to faithfully follow after God, only doing what the Father would have him to do, only saying what the Father would have him to say. And by virtue of that righteous life, that perfect life, that faithful life, then when he died that death on the cross, it was also in our place, on our behalf, taking the penalty of your sin and mine on himself. And by virtue of his life, death, and resurrection, if the disciple of Jesus, if the person would give their lives to Christ, become his disciple, they could enter back into a relationship with God that he always intended for them to have. You see, that's the message of the gospel. That's the gospel nutshell. God who did something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And Paul wants to make clear, as he often does, that this rescue mission that God came on in Jesus, it's because of his own purpose and grace, not because of your works. I mean, that's staggering. Because left to ourselves, left to our own devices, living in our own power and our own means, we will never choose to follow after him. Like, those aren't our choices. That when I'm left to myself, the default mode of my heart and yours is to live for myself, to live for yourself. And so the message, this good news message about Jesus isn't like, work harder, do what you can, get ahead, and try to do the best you can to live for Christ. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that before time began, that's what he says, before time began, God, by his grace, was lavishing it upon you that you might come to know him, not because of your own effort and your own work, but because of his purpose and his grace. Like, that's staggering, and it matters for the disciple of Jesus, because think of it this way. If you follow Christ, if the message about Jesus is that you need to work hard so that you can follow after him, if your rescue, your salvation is based upon your work and your effort, there is no way to have God guarantee your salvation. One commentator put it this way: if salvation is based on works, then it can never be guaranteed, and it can never serve as an encouragement to the disciple of Jesus. Because one day you're doing pretty well, and then you all know how the story goes next. Another day you're living for yourself. It's the roller coaster. And so the good news about Jesus is that God has done for you what you can't do for yourself. It's a matter of his grace, not your works. And he says he has called you then, if you know Jesus, to a holy calling. He's called you to a life of obedience after Jesus. But you must understand that it says he has rescued and saved the disciple of Jesus to a holy calling. It's because of his grace, not because of your works. You must not reverse the order. Oftentimes what can happen for the disciple of Jesus is that we think that now that we know Christ, it's up to us. It's completely dependent on us to live for him. And so we rely upon our own resources, our own power. We depend upon ourselves to live faithfully after Jesus. And yes, the disciple of Jesus has been called, he says, to a holy calling, to a life of holiness, of obedience. That still is empowered by God's work in you. And so we cannot reverse the order. It's not works so that you can receive grace. It's not live a holy calling so that you can be rescued. It's you have been rescued in Jesus, so now live for him. You have been rescued by his own purpose and grace, so now live for him. And that's good news. You see, this work of Jesus, he says, Jesus came to abolish death, and he brought life and immortality and life to the gospel, of the gospel. So the work of Jesus is twofold. Negatively, he abolishes death. He destroys death. He puts an end to death. Throughout the scriptures, we see death really describing the human experience in three ways. We see physical death, and we still see that in our day, that there comes a point where everyone is going to die. It's a part of the human predicament. There's spiritual death, that is a separation from God himself. We are not spiritually alive to live for God. And there's an eternal death, that is, you didn't want God in this life, you will continue to get what you want in the next life. And you won't live, you didn't want to live for him now, you don't want to live for him then. And so there's physical, spiritual, and eternal life, and it says that Jesus came to abolish those. That for the one who trusts in Christ, that there is now a promise, he says, of life and immortality. That there is spiritual life, eternal life to be found in Jesus, and because of Jesus. That you can experience a full and abundant life now, and you can live in with eternal life in the family of God then. And that's the work that Jesus came to accomplish. And that is the sum and substance of the message of the disciple. Like, if we aren't taking that message, like if you're trying to live by, live for, and give away some other message, you're not giving people the message that abolishes death and brings life. Like, the message of Jesus is a message of what it looks like to be made right with God, so that our hearts can be reordered, that we could grow to love the things He loves, live for the things that He loves. Like, that's the message that we're to embrace about Jesus. Gospel stewardship is the message and the work of the disciple. So the message of the disciple is the gospel itself, this message about Jesus. But he goes on and he unpacks the work of a disciple. What does a disciple do? How does a disciple live in light of this message about Jesus? Let's look again at verse 11. This message, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, that you well know all the service he rendered to me at Ephesus. The first thing that we need to see is that a disciple communicates the gospel message. That's what he says in verse 11, for which I have been appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. An apostle is one who had received had a special relationship with Jesus. It was an office of the first century world that no longer holds today. There are no apostles in the way that Paul means here today. Someone who receives a special divine message from God and conveys it to others. A disciple of Jesus communicates the gospel, he says, as a preacher and teacher. That is, someone who proclaims, who heralds, who announces good news. That's what preaching is about. It's not about standing up here on a platform. It's not about what is happening in this moment. It's merely about an announcement of news. It's when you talk to someone tomorrow about the current events that you saw over the weekend. Like, that is conveying and communicating news. And so when we think about that in relation to this message about Jesus, it's conveying the news of what God has done in and through Jesus. And a teacher, helping people, communicating the gospel in a way that people can see the contours of it, like can start to see the implications of the gospel, the way that it's to affect my life, the way that it's to affect my thinking, the way that it's supposed to change the way that I look at my world, helping me to think through the current events of our culture and this moment that we find ourselves in. The way that it's to impact the way that I look at what I read, I discern what someone is teaching. The gospel has a shape, it has contours. And so communicating this gospel is about announcing it so that men and women can find life in Jesus. It's the only message that God has given to us that provides life. And it helps to give a foundation and a pattern for the life that we live. A disciple then suffers for the gospel, verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard on that day what has been entrusted to me. Why is the message of Jesus opposed? Like, why would anyone be opposed to this message about a God who rescues, who brings life, who kills death, and provides a way to be a part of his family? Like, why would anyone oppose that kind of message? It's because that message runs contrary to everything that we hold dear. I mean, that message runs contrary to this notion. Like, the idea that there is undeserved grace given to us by God runs contrary to every impulse that you and I have. Like, you're supposed to earn what you have. You're supposed to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You're supposed to make a way in this world. Likely, at the job that you have, you are constantly evaluated not upon your heart, but upon your performance, right? And that way of thinking infects everything about us, including the way that we think about God. And so this message that salvation can be for those who don't deserve it, no, that's not something that I can suffer. But not only that, not only does it run contrary to our conventional wisdom in our world, but it also runs contrary to the human heart and our desires to live for ourselves. You mean to tell me that there's a message about God that has implications for my life? Like, that there's a God out there who's going to tell me something about how I should live? No, I'm not having any of that. And so often, the disciple of Jesus, merely because of her commitment to Christ, her love for Jesus, and this message that is radically shaping her heart, is opposed by others around her. And so a disciple will often experience hardship and even suffering for the gospel. Thirdly, a disciple lives by the gospel. Look again at verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern of sound words. The gospel is a healthy message. That's what sound means. There's a soundness to the words. He says later in chapter 4, verse 3, that the gospel is presenting sound teaching. That there is a healthiness, there's a holistic healthiness to this message about Jesus. That these words are sound. It's a message that brings wholeness to those who follow Jesus. It's health for the whole person. And he says we're to follow the pattern of these sound words of the gospel. A pattern. Again, we've said it a bunch already, but the gospel creates implications for our lives. It creates a sketch of what it looks like to live for Jesus. It's a pattern. It's an example. There's a pattern to these sound words. And if you're going to follow Jesus, he says, you have to live your life in light of the implications of this message about Jesus. It should affect the way that you think about the current events that we find ourselves in this past week. Instead, there are two ways that I have seen, even in the last week, us just in our culture, respond to the current events that we are seeing unfold before us. One is you can respond, you can come against them through the sentiment of our world. Like just applying the sentiment of common culture. And so you might look at the current events of our world and you might even judge them rightly, but you're doing so through the common culture that we find ourselves in. Or you respond to them through bipartisan or partisan just blinders. So instead of looking at what is happening, you are only able to see through your little narrow message politically. What we have to understand is instead of going either of those directions, you have to look at the current events that are unfolding before us in light of the message of the gospel. What does God have to say about those countries that our president has deemed, well, you know what he said. Like, how does God want us to think about humanity, about people? We need to live in light of the implications of the gospel. He says to follow the pattern, to hold to the pattern of sound words. The gospel is to be a guide for our lives. A disciple guards the gospel. That's kind of the flip side. You live by the gospel, but you have to also guard the gospel. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit. You're not to lose it. You're not to damage it. You're to faithfully pass on this message about Jesus. How? He says, by relying upon the Spirit of God who dwells within you. Like, you can't do this on your own. That's what he wants to remind us of. You need the Spirit of God to actively be at work in you. And isn't it interesting? He says, you will do this by the Spirit, but you will do this. Like, Paul never has this problem that you and I often experience. Like, how could he say it's by the Spirit's power and yet at the same time tell me that it's by my effort? No, he says your effort is to be dependent upon the Spirit of God as he's actively working in you. Like, those two things are never to be separated or isolated from one another, but instead, by the Spirit of God, a disciple guards the gospel. Finally, a disciple fosters gospel community. Verse 15, you are aware of all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know the service that he rendered at Ephesus. There's to be the disciple fosters gospel community. And part of what that's going to look like is there needs to be a gospel resiliency. Like, even within the context of the local church, you're going to be hurt by people who say they love Jesus. I mean, isn't that part of what Paul experienced? There were these men who said they followed Jesus, they loved Jesus, and yet they turned from him. And if you pack it in every time you get hurt and decide, I'm going to move off down to the church down the street where everybody, you know, they're all nice to me, all these people, like, They just hurt me. They hurt my feelings. I'm not sure I can walk any longer with these people. Like, if you do that every time something comes your way, you're never going to live life with others. So there needs to be a gospel resiliency. You need to learn how to live in light of the gospel in relationship. And as that happens, then develop spiritual friendships with others. Onesiphorus was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. If you're a disciple of Jesus, who are you encouraging right now? Who are you encouraging? Like, cynicism and a critical spirit rules the day in our world. Rules the day. What if the disciple of Jesus says, this week, I'm gonna do something different. I'm going to be an encouragement to people. That might be a significant step somebody in this room needs to take. Gospel stewardship is the message and the work of the disciple. And so it starts by giving your life to Jesus, finding life in Jesus, embracing this message about Christ. That's where it begins. There is no rescue experience. There is no death abolished in your life. There is no life and immortality found in your life apart from giving yourself over to Jesus, embracing him by faith, saying, I'm no longer going to live for myself. Instead, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to trust in what he's done for me. I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But there are some next steps that I think us who are disciples of Jesus can take as well. The first is, how are we going to live by the gospel? Like, the gospel should affect the way that you think. It presents a pattern. The sound words about Jesus, they present a pattern to us to help us think. Think in light of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's called us to do. And we're to live in light of that. That should affect the way that you read. As you come to the words on a page, be thinking and discerning, what is this person communicating? How would God have me think about what this person is saying? The gospel should affect how we think. It should affect the way that we look at our world, how we look at the current events that have transpired in our world. We need to live by the gospel. It should affect how we think. And in that, what we're doing on a morning like this, gathering corporately for the worship of God, it matters tremendously. All that we're doing in this moment is a part of what God is using to shape the way that we think about our world. And I'm not just talking about the moments where we're teaching through God's word, but the entire liturgy, the pattern of what we're doing, we are doing that with deliberate and intentional purpose. The world around us has a liturgy. It has a pattern. It's working to shape the way that you think, the way that you feel, what you think the good life is, what you think beautiful is. The world is actively at work with its liturgy trying to shape your mind and shape your heart. And that's precisely why we have to gather together as the people of God, centered on the Word of God, so we could have our hearts reshaped by Him. And so we gather corporately. This isn't just a hurdle. Like, this isn't just something that we do because it's what good Christians ought to do. No, God, as I come into your presence, I need to be reshaped by this message about Jesus. That's why we need to gather corporately. It's more than just the public teaching. It's more than just a podcast that you listen to. Instead, it's about gathering with God's people, having our hearts reshaped by Jesus himself. So we need to live by the gospel. We need to live in gospel community together. Like, you need to become the kind of person who's living and walking with others. Like, it's a means of God's grace to shape you. God gave us himself, and he gave us his people, and he gave us his word, that we could be reshaped from the inside out. And he will use you in other people's lives. And so we need to gather together in gospel community. Again, that's why partnership, covenant membership here at this local church is so important and matters so deeply, so much so that we're asking every partner reconsider their covenant together and renew that covenant as we head into this year. We need to live for Jesus' mission. We need to learn the gospel, and we need to learn how to communicate the gospel. That's the work of the disciple. As we conclude every week with the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that everything that we do together is to be reshaped around this message about Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection. It's the work of Jesus is the foundation and the basis for the disciples' life. His broken body, his shed blood, his body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed. There is no other means by which we can experience life than the death of Jesus. And so before you come forward, if you know Jesus, we want to invite you to come forward and worship. But before you do that, you need to consider what's the next step for you. Don't allow yourself to sit there with a cold, hard heart, unwilling to take a next step to follow after Jesus, and then coming forward, just walking through the motions. But instead, what if we were to respond in this moment by faith? We need to remember that gospel stewardship, it's the message of the disciple, and it's the work of the disciple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and that you have spoken so kindly to us by Jesus. I mean, that matters for us, because you had every right to speak a harsh word to us. And yet you are kind and you are gracious, sending your one and only Son to live amongst us, to live in our place, to die in our place, that by faith in the Son of God, we could come to know you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in this moment, that you would teach and train and shape us around the Word of God. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.